What a joy to be in your midst. I think it's almost 4 years ago. And I would like to thank all of y'all for your love, your prayers, and the fellowship that we have together. It's just because of the gospel. We worship one Christ, one Lord, who has united us from every tribe, every nation, every tongue for his glory. And I just want to thank all of y'all for the encouragement that y'all have been to me. For this morning, I was thinking of from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Most loving, gracious God, we want to thank you for this time that you have given us, a time to think about your Son, who's our Savior and Redeemer, a time to exalt him through the preaching of the gospel, through singing, and through fellowshipping with your saints. Thank you for the freedom that you have given us, Lord, that we can still gather together. May this be a time that we together lift up Jesus on high, for your glory and for your name's sake. We ask these things. Amen. You know, chapter 11 has a long list of heroes, heroes of faith. And you must remember, when the Bible was written, it was written without verses and chapters. And these are there for us. So as he writes chapter 11, and he ends with these words in verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in the mountains, and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report, a testimony, through faith, received not the promise. Verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, apart or without us, should not be made perfect. And then he goes on to write, the writer of Hebrews, therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. He says, you are filling that line of the great heroes there. You are going into their footsteps. The names are mentioned there, but our names are not mentioned. But remember, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's the greatest joy that we have. And we stand up for the gospel and for the truth. So he says, remember, therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. There's a great cloud of witnesses. The heavens looks and rejoices over every saint that is saved, and heavens rejoice over us that God has chosen the ones for whom Christ died, and that we walk faithfully in his footsteps. And then he goes on to say, let us lay aside every weight and sin, and the sin which does so easily beset us. What is the sin that is so easily beset us? So, there are some sins that we constantly do. People fall into sin, which they have been addicted to in the past, but God has delivered us from all that. But what is the sin that, the weight that we constantly carry? If you look at runners, athletes, for them even the hair is a restriction. When they run, they want to see absolute no restriction in the race that they run, because they want to run freely so that the air cuts them off. And it's so true, even our cars are made so aerodynamically so that it can move in freely. He says, there are weights that we always carry. Think of this, when Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb, Lazarus come, Lazarus came out of the tomb, was he able to walk? No. He was struggling, right? Why was it? He had grave clothes round about him. Those grave clothes have to be untied and removed so that he can freely move. And we have a lot of those grave clothes on us that weighs down heavily on us, that we cannot run this race properly. And what are the grave clothes that we are looking at? The weight that we carry, that we are not able to run so freely. If we can turn to chapter 1, and the writer of Hebrews so brilliantly has written it, and I will not be taking the whole, it will not be a jet tour through Hebrews, but we will just look at some things that weigh us heavily. He begins by saying, God who at sundry times or in times past and in diverse manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, had in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom he has made the worlds. In time past, how did God speak? How did God speak to Adam and Eve? He spoke to them, they heard his voice. How did God speak to Cain? They heard his voice. Abraham. And as time passed by, God spoke to people in dreams and visions, to Jacob. But in these last days, how is God speaking to us? Through his word. Through his word. And this is his word, that God has revealed his mind to us. God has revealed Christ to us in this word. Apart from this, we cannot hear God's voice and we cannot see Christ. Apart from the word of God. And I do not know here, but it is there very much in India that people wants to, they crave to hear the voice of God. I want God to speak to me. Not through the scriptures, but they literally want to, the voice of God to speak to them. And sometimes even the devil speaks to them pretending to be God. People want things extra biblical. They want things out of the scriptures, outside the scriptures. And men are never satisfied. Depraved man, if I can use this word, depraved men are never satisfied with the scriptures. Is scripture, is that all? We want something more than the scriptures, and we add weight to ourselves, and we are not able to run. These weights hold on. Number 2, in verse 4, Christ, God's beloved Son, came down, he being made so much better than the angels, as he has inheritance obtained a far more excellent name than they. Which of the angels got a great name? Gabriel? Lucifer, of course, we know he came down. And here is Christ, who is greater than the angels, came down for our salvation. He humbled himself, even to the death on the cross, that you and I can be saved. Angels worship in the very presence of God. but they don't see him. They cover the faces with the wings and they put their heads down and hear Christ from the very bosom of the Father has come down to the earth to be your representative and my representative. He was born as a baby through Virgin Mary. As a child, he grew up as a child. He worked as a man, obedient to the earthly parents whom he created, whom he gave life, the perfect son to the most imperfect parents. Yet, he was here. Men could handle him, touch him. They ate with him. Yet he is far greater than an angel. But yet people, they love to see angels. They do not want to see Christ. They want to see the angels who are coming. Oh, there are angels. I want to see them. Christ takes a secondary place. Unless a regenerated heart, a heart that has been set afresh, a set new, who has been made as a new creation, that heart would like to see Christ. And it will search for Christ through every passage as they read the scriptures. Luke 24 says, the Psalms, the law of Moses, the Psalms, and the poetical book, and the historical books, they all talk about Christ. These are weights men carry. Men want to see extra-biblical things. They want to see angels. There is so much of heresies going on in our nation, all over the world. Oh, men have written books. Oh, I have seen angels. And that has been glorified so much. We are in grave danger when we think of things other than the scriptures. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels from the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death. And then the KJV puts for every man, but in the original it says who tastes death and it stops there. He has tasted death only for his elect and not for everyone. But he has tasted death on our behalf because of sin. The wages of sin is death, and we were pronounced dead because of our sin. We were children of disobedience, children under the wrath of God. Yet Christ redeemed us. Christ paid that price fully on the cross. He satisfied the wrath of God fully so that you and I can be free. We need to look at Christ, who's the author and finisher of my faith. We need to look at Christ always and remove all these grave clothings which holds us. They are weights. Come to chapter 3. Verse 5. Let me read from verse 4. For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were spoken afterwards. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And yet, we see some people holding on to Moses. Oh, we have Moses. We are children of Abraham. We keep the law so faithfully. And we boast in the works of our flesh in keeping the law. Oh, we are of Moses. But he says, verse 6, but Christ. I like those words, but, which shows the difference, the contrast, it turns you away. But Christ as a son over his own house. And he qualifies that house, and who are the members of that house? He says, whose house are we? When we look to Christ, we belong to him. When Christ died for us, we belong to him. Christ died for the church and he owns the church. Whose house we are? If we hold fast the confidence of being in Christ and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. My eyes are so fixed on Christ alone and nothing else. The work of the Holy Spirit is to sanctify us and to expose all our sins. And he works constantly in us, enabling us to reduce the weight that we carry. He says, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look unto him. We don't look at the law and the way we keep the law. We do love the law. The law is spiritual. The law is given by God. But Christ is the end of the law, and he has kept it all for us. And in Christ, we strive to please God in keeping all that God wants us to keep. But we don't boast in them. Our boasting is only in knowing Christ. Our boasting is only in knowing Christ. Turn back with me to Hebrews 12. He says, let us lay aside every weight. I'm just giving you a couple of examples that the writer of Hebrews has set forth for us. And there are so many that you can go through and study on your own. What is weighing on you? What is the weight that is drawing, keeping you from running the race? Each one of us have different weights that we carry. And may the Spirit of God through the scripture show you what is that weight that you have to loosen yourself from. He says, let us lay aside every weight, every kind of weight that is not glorifying God, that is not exalting Christ. And then he says, the sin which does so easily beset us, the sin that is so easily captures us. And sin, we may be very cautious of not committing adultery, murder, or stealing. But there are other sins that is so subtle. Other sins of taking the glory of God. Other sins of the things that I want preeminence, and so many other things that we can look at that holds us and so subtly draws us. The subtlety of our heart is so, so dangerous. Our heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can understand? I can't even understand my own heart. I can't trust my own heart. It's so subtly wicked. I can trust the word of God. It is true. And praise God for giving us the Holy Spirit who works in our heart constantly and exposing us. And then he says, which so easily beset us. And then he says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How do we run that race? think of David going to fight Goliath. And Saul gives him the armor. And the armor is so heavy, and David says, I can't wear it. How am I going to walk? Many of us have weights that is so heavy that we can't even take a step forward. Many of us are on slippery slope because of the enticement of sin. And we will not be able to run. You can run this race of faith that God has given to us only if we undo all these things. And how can we undo that? It's not possible by your own strength. And many a times we do not know that's a weight that we are carrying unless the Spirit of God reveals it to us. It says, verse 2, it's possible only looking unto Jesus, who's the author, who's the originator, and the perfecter of my faith. Salvation is a free gift from God. Grace is His gift. The faith of Christ that has been given to us is His gift. The faith that Christ put on His Father is the very same faith God has given to us as a gift so that we can trust in Him. He's the originator of our faith. It all comes from Him. Many of us have another Jesus. We have a Jesus of our own making. Jesus should be... You ask some of the Christians, do you believe in Jesus? Yes, I believe in Jesus. And you talk to them, after some time you know the Jesus they believe is a Hindu Jesus. And this is what I told one of my friends. I said, you believe in a Hindu Jesus, he's an elder in a Baptist church. And he got so offended because the Jesus that they make is a Jesus of their own making. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says in verse 3, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The devil is always at work. It uses my flesh, it uses the world to deceive me. And Genesis 3 says he is the most subtle of all the animals. He's so subtle that he can deceive the simple mind. And if we are not looking at Jesus, we can be simply drawn away. Verse 4, for if he that cometh preacheth, what does it say? The true Jesus? Can someone help me? What does it say in verse 4? If he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible. He's an imposter. Whom we have not preached. Or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. There is another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit at work in the world. And they tell you so many good things and easy things and make you feel light and good. But the Jesus whom we worship from the scriptures, he is the author and the finisher or the perfecter of my faith. People look at Jesus as a great miracle worker. People look at Jesus as someone who provides them all good things. Jesus is like the genie in Aladdin's lamp where they rub the lamp and he comes up, what can I do for you? The Jesus whom we worshipped obeyed the Father fully. I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. The Jesus whom we worship is your representative and my representative. He took my sin on the cross. He is the author of my faith. I go to Jesus, for he is the one. And what else? He is also the perfecter of my faith. Or he is the one who completes my faith. He who began this good work in you will complete it on the day of the Lord. He'll complete it. He's not someone to leave you in the middle. He works in his children. He has given us his spirit and he works in us. He sees our faith is complete. We all can even say like Paul, I fought a good fight, I finished the faith. When you constantly keep looking at Jesus, who is our originator and the perfecter of our faith. We know, like it says in Jude, he is the one who's going to present us faultless and blameless. And the Jesus whom we worship and whom we look unto, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. How did he endure the cross? With joy. He says, I'm going to redeem my people. I'm going to save the people whom the Father has given unto me. And he says, I'm going to do it with joy. Imagine God, the Son, tasting the wrath of God the Father. None of us can stand before him. Before his wrath, we'll be made into ashes. He tasted on our behalf what we should have tasted for all eternity in hell. He tasted that on the cross, on our behalf. And how did he do it? With joy. With joy to set you and me free. There is no condemnation now for us who walk in his footsteps. He endured the cross. He says, I rejoice coming down, humbling myself, for I am saving the people the Father has given me. I'm redeeming and delivering the bride of Christ from that wrath. Despising the shame. He was naked on the cross. He was smitten. He was cursed. He was spat upon. He was beaten. He went through the lowest of all. In fact, we are so blessed. Are we being smitten constantly? Are we being put to shame constantly? Are we being beaten? Yet, he endured that shame with joy. And now he is exalted and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And what is he doing there? He's my mediator. He's my prophet, priest, and king. He intercedes for me. What greater blessing can we get than that? Ephesians 1 says we have been blessed in the heavenly places, and this is the greatest blessing, where God the Son is interceding on your behalf. And whatever he prays, will not God the Father hear? He answers every prayer of Jesus, for he knows what is in the mind of the Father. And are we not so blessed that we look unto this Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith? Look to Christ. Don't look at yourself. The moment we look at ourselves, we will sink like Peter started sinking in the water. Look to Christ, the one who redeemed us. Look to Christ. Call out to him, for he is the only one who can save us from the weights that we carry, from the sin that besets us. His arm is strong enough to pull us out. No sin is so great that he cannot save us from. No sin is so great that he says, I will not look at you and I will reject you. He's a savior who came to save his people from the sins. And this is the Jesus whom we love and follow, whom we worship, whom we exalt, who is dear to our hearts. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ears. It soothes his sorrows and heals his wounds. Look to Christ. And that's the reason we need to read the scriptures daily, searching for Christ in the scriptures. That's the reason we need to enjoy reading this book where Christ is revealed to us. Christ is what we need. Christ is our Savior, a Redeemer. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Most gracious God, we ask you for forgiveness. Many a time